again. We're so glad that you're in the Lord's house today to honor him. And one of the things we ought to do is count our blessings, because God has surely blessed us time and time as we have approached the throne of grace and called on him by prayer and worshiped him. And what a good responsibility that God has given us as a body of believers to gather together on the Lord's day to honor him. So take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. There are three parables right here together. I think last year during homecoming, I preached the parable of the lost son. But I want to kind of start with this parable of the lost sheep today and recognize that God has a word for us to be found by him and to be in the body of Christ, to be not lost but saved. And so hopefully this morning you'll recognize that God's calling you, God's seeking you, God's searching for you. God wants to gather you up and bring you to a place of safety and refuge to his home, not ours. And so let me read to you out of the book of Luke, chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And then I'm going to kind of do a little different, kind of set the stage a little bit in a few minutes and then really kind of get to the sermon. So here's what the Bible says, Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for him to hear. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which was lost, until he find it? And when he found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over the one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which needs no repentance. Father, again, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, for your seeking and your searching. Thank you, Lord, for the gathering your people. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to, even this morning, do that. That you'd seek out lost souls, convict them, guide them, lead them to your place, to your house, that there may be great rejoicing, not only today, but for an everlasting time. Lord, I pray that you be with me as I speak, that you remove my past distractions, that I be focused today, that I speak those things that are necessary, those things that would honor you. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I heard about a boss that was really needing some advice from his employee on this computer thing. And so he was not working that day, so he called the house trying to reach his employee. Well, the employee did not answer, but his four-year-old son did. He said, Can I please speak to your dad? And the little boy kind of giggled and whispered and said, No, dad's outside. Well, can I speak to your mom? Well, no, she's outside too. Well, can you get him? Well, no, those two, my mom and dad, are speaking to the police and the firemen. Well, the boss kind of getting excited, like, oh my goodness, what's going on there? And in the background, he can hear this helicopter flying around landing. And the bossman said to that little boy, is that a helicopter out here? He said, oh yeah. He said, what is it? He said, it's the search team coming to find. He said, search team, what are they looking for? And the little boy giggles again and says, they're looking for me. Sometimes we want to be lost. Sometimes we want to hide out. And I think in this passage we find a picture of lostness because of a desire to go another way. I want you to recognize that God desires that we all be found, that we all be drawn close. Well, the story kind of sets up in an unusual way. There's four groups of people there, or four types of people at Jesus' feet as he begins to tear this parable in one moment. And so I really want to look at those just for a moment so you can get an idea of what's going on. First, I want you to see that there's the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, we recognize the Pharisees because they usually are against Jesus. They're always kind of turning a hard look toward him. But I want you to recognize they are some of the most faithful people to the law of God you've ever seen. They were born out of a time when the Romans came in and had conquered the Jewish nation. And the Pharisees thought, if we could just get back to God, if we could just get back to living righteous, then things would be better. And so they set their heart on living for God. But in some way, they missed the Lord's Christ and all that. They were righteous people. Matter of fact, let me read you what Paul says about himself as he talks about how good these quote-unquote Pharisees were. He's speaking, he says, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of the tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Listen to this. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. As touching the righteous, which is in the law, blameless. Matter of fact, Jesus would speak about Pharisees and use this in Luke 18, speaking about a Pharisee that would say this. A Pharisee stood and prayed and said to himself, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week and give tithes of all that I possess. First, I want you to see that the Pharisees were good people, man. They fasted twice a week. Anybody in here do that? Amen. They gave their tithes. They lived according to the law. They looked good from a distance. The second group of people were scribes. These were the guys from going way back when. They were the educated people. They were the people that took down records. If you go back to the book of Kings, they took military records. They took records of the land. And as time went on, they got associated with the Jewish religion. And they began to write down the word of God. And even by Jesus' day, these were the people that became the scholars and the teachers of the law. So you get the Pharisees and scribes, you think, man, how great these guys are. And so we find some people that look pretty good. Matter of fact, Jesus would say in Matthew 5:20, I say unto you, except that your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we find, lo and behold, that Jesus said, your righteousness, your good works got to be above the scribes and Pharisees. And so the disciples said, how can this be? Nobody's better. But they're going to get back to a point of the heart. The next group of people are a little bit different. These were the publicans and the sinners. We know what the publicans are. They were tax farmers or tax collectors. The word telos, it means that they went to the Romans and said, we want an area to tax. If you'll just give us this, we'll tax the people, and then we will bring back the money to you, and we'll keep some from ourselves. They were looked at as traitors or those that sold out to an enemy. They were despised by the Jewish people because they had become traitors. The next group of people are called sinners. Now, we think about the liars and the thieves and the murderers and the adulterers, but that's not really the idea here. The word there we need to see is armatolos. It's not so much as what they did as far as the evil, but what they were employed in. They were the tanners and the pig herders and the Gentiles. And so you see four groups of people there. Some thought they were blameless and righteous. The others recognized they were not. And in this state, Jesus began to tell this parable about people needing to be found. The reason I've said all that, because you may have come here today thinking, well, I'm pretty good. You may have come here today thinking, well, I'm pretty right in the sight of God that I've done all these things. Or you may have come here thinking, well, I'm a worthless, no good, sorry, terrible person. I'm here to tell you that Jesus desires for everybody to be found by himself. So look at this parable just for a moment. By the way, a parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So here's the first thing. There's the sheep that strays. The sheep that strays. Verse 4 says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose the one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? So the shepherd has 100 sheep and one goes missing. Now he says, or uses a term called lost, and we tend to think about being lost as a description of not knowing our way or being in a certain place when we should be some other place. But that's not the term that Jesus used. It is apolemai. It means to cause or experience destruction or ruin or destroy. See, we have the wrong idea of what lost means. Have you ever been lost before? I have. I tend to go hunting, and I usually like to hunt in the mornings, and so I get to the woods way before daybreak, and I had this crazy thought that if I walk into the woods to my tree stand without using my light, I'm not going to scare anything, which is a good thought, but as I usually go without a light, I've been there before, like, where am I at? You've been there before? And you're looking around, and it's dark, and you can catch up, but if you turn the light on, you can usually find your way. Many people today are walking in the wilderness without the light of Christ. They are dark. You say, well, what's the big deal? You're just a few feet away or a few miles away or whatever. You're not really that lost. Well, I'm telling you, you are lost if you're not careful. You'll be so lost that you'll never find the way because your heart will turn you the wrong way. See, you say, well, how does a person get lost? How does a sheep get lost? Well, one, looking for greener pastures. We have this idea that we want to have the greatest and latest in life. The greener pasture always over there. So our heart selfishly seeks the things that God does not need us to seek or want us to seek. We're always seeking for something better. And so we forsake all that we know is right to yearn after and go after that which is not right. I'm telling you, if you look at America today and see the things they are trying to find pleasure and satisfaction in, man, what a mess there is today. I'm telling you, it's not found pleasure. It's not in a bottle or a pill. It's not found in power, prestige. It's not found in all the toys of life. I'm telling you, it is found in one thing, and that is in Christ Jesus. I have learned about greener grass. It's usually over that septic tank. I can tell you for sure, the greenest pasture is found in Christ Himself. Sometimes it is not simply looking for greener pasture, but sometimes the sheep get lost because of the storms in life. We get confused because of the things that are going on. I've seen people have great difficulties, or great hardships, or great trials, and in the midst of those trials, they seem to run from Christ instead of to Him. Because of bitterness or anger or whatever, they tend to leave and go from what they know is right. Man, I deal with people all the time that because of bitterness, they want nothing to do with the church or the Lord. I'm telling you, they are lost in a sense. They are going in the wrong direction. Some follow the wrong shepherd. Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 6 says, "My people which has been lost sheep, their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains." And so I wonder today, all across our country, what kind of message are the shepherds in the churches preaching? It may be a social gospel that says, hey, there's going to be a green pasture right here. I'm telling you, the earth will never be green until the Lord comes back. Some are preaching a prosperity message that, man, if you'll just come, oh, God's going to bless you right here now. He may, but that is not the message of the Bible. We'll have troubles and trials until the Lord comes back. There's a multitude of false shepherds preaching the wrong way. So I wonder today, as we can't fix in a transition to another point there, where are you when it comes to the Lord? Where are you today in your walk with Him? Close by His side or in some distant pasture you think is greener? Maybe you recognize that you're lost. Well, I've got good news. Even when the sheep strays, there is a shepherd that seeks. Notice, a sheep that strays, but now secondly, the shepherd that seeks. Again, verse 4, "And what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it?" So all of a sudden, we have a transition from looking at the sheep that is lost for a moment to focusing on a shepherd for a moment. He is the picture of the good shepherd. By the way, Jesus said in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine." So what makes him good? Well, one, he recognizes first the sheep is lost, he is gone. You ever lose somebody? I'm not going to call his name, but we went on a mission trip to New York City. It's been 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago now. His initials are TF. We got on the subway or some kind of tram, and we were going across New York, and we had a plan to get off on a certain thing. Well, you know how it happens there. The doors open up, and you're scared, so everyone's just rushing off. And all of a sudden, we got to our stop, and everybody said, "All right, let's go." And so we all piled off, and we were walking back to the car, and somebody said, "Where is Brother TF? Thomas, do you remember that? Amen." And lo and behold, somebody fell asleep on the subway, and they just kept on going. We recognized quickly, hey, we're missing Brother Thomas. The good shepherd recognizes the loss there. He recognizes the person missing. He recognizes that they are not where they're supposed to be. Can I tell you, God recognizes when we are lost. He recognizes our need. He recognizes that we need to be in a different spot. He recognizes that. Why? He's the good shepherd. He knows the sheep. Secondly, not only does he recognize the missing sheep, but he recognizes the value of one sheep. Sometimes we would think, well, we got 99. Why worry about the one? Do you recognize the more you have, the less you worry about when you lose something small? Not the good shepherd. He was concerned not just about the 99, but the one. You say, oh, how do you know that? Look at his urgency. Look what he does. Verse 4 in the middle of that verse. "Doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost." He doesn't say, well, I'm going to carry the sheep back to the corral. I'm going to carry the sheep back to town. I'm going to carry the sheep back to a place of safety. I'm going to carry the sheep way over here and then go look. He stops what he's doing right then, leaves the 99 in the wilderness, and goes and seeks. Not some day, not some hour, but the moment he sees this lost sheep. Why? Because of the value. 2 Peter 3:9, I read this verse so many times. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Listen to this. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm telling you, God loves you. God desires to find you. Have you ever lost something of value? I've got a lot of lost stories. When Jessie was just a wee little girl and I was at New Oak Grove Baptist Church, in the middle of the service, they came to me and said, Brother Paul, I wasn't a preacher then. Brother Paul, we can't find Jessie. I thought, oh my goodness, you've lost my child? And so we made a mad dash scrambling around while the service was going on. We looked high and low, and my only thought was this. She got outside somehow, is going to be behind a car underneath there, and they're going to leave church, and my daughter is going to be ran over. Man, my heart was just yearning and searching and looking. Why? Because of the value. Now, they did find her, and true to being an Osteen, she was hiding behind the toilet and one of the bathrooms. Amen. That's just what she was doing, hiding. But my heart was seeking with all that I am. I'm telling you, the Lord does that urgently seeking us. Why? Go back to that word I used earlier, lost. Apolamai. It may not mean much to you, but it means destroy or ruin or destruction. Just to give you a better sense, I looked over some other words where that was found. And in Revelation chapter 9, when the Lord seeks to send, allow things to be, in this world to be turned upside down, notice how this word is used. Revelation 9:11 says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, behold, two woes more after." That is the same word. Do you know what he's saying, why he's urgent? Because we think he's just lost, and the shepherd's saying, no, he's fixing to be destroyed, he's fixing to be ruined, he's fixing to be killed, he is fixing to be done away with. It is important for me to seek him. Again, how do we get lost? Maybe it's when we think about what we've done. James says, when lust had conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. That's speaking about ruin. That's lostness. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The idea is this, that we understand that this sheep was fixing to be destroyed by the wilderness and things in there. And I want you to recognize that if you're lost today, if you're without Christ today, you're in that same boat, you're in the same place, you're in the wilderness without any help. You may think you're fine, but you are not. You know, we think about eternal destruction, and I know we have a hard time with that. We talk about we use the word like hellfires anymore today. It doesn't ring. We think, no big deal. Matter of fact, I heard a story about two angels talking about the difficulties of getting people saved in Florida. And one angel said, yeah, man, the winters down here are so beautiful, heaven doesn't excite them. And the other angel said, yeah, and their summers are hot, so hot that hellfires don't bother them. Amen? But let me tell you, it is a real place. It is bad. Let me read you a few verses. People say, God wouldn't do that. God is that fire. Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, and taking flaming fire, vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a flaming fire that will consume them. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. John 15 verse 6 says this, if a man abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in fire, and they are burned. Luke chapter 3 verse 9, now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree therefore that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Mark chapter 9, verse 45, Jesus says this over and over again. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into a life halt than to have 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes to be cast into the hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Verse 8 of chapter 21 of Revelation. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with brimstone, which is the second death. He is seeking the lost sheep because they are fixing to have a great time of destruction in their life. He is seeking us today, because if we don't get saved, we will face that same reality. So how does he find the sheep? The text doesn't say. Maybe he follows the footprints. Maybe he tracks us down. Maybe he recognizes where we are. Maybe he just follows the sound. Maybe this distant sheep bleeding out of fear. Maybe he just knows where lost sheep hang out. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 53, 6. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each to his own way. Notice this, though. He seeks it till he finds it. I'm telling you, the Lord is looking for you. He is seeking for you. You cannot claim ignorance. You cannot claim that I didn't know. If you're here today, just know this. God is seeking you. You cannot stand before him one day and say, I did not know, Lord. I did not know. He's going to find you in your health. He's going to find you in your misery, or he will find you in death one day, and you will stand before him. Notice this, though, that the good shepherd does find the sheep in this story. Notice, he places the sheep on his shoulders. Verse 5 says, and when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Now, I like this, because he does not beat the sheep. He does not kick the sheep. You ever lost a dog? You're like, boy, if I get you back home. Maybe you lost your child in the store. Says, when I get you back home. Not Jesus. When he finds that which is lost, he places it on the shoulders. I'm reminded of this passage in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. Remember when Peter's walking in the water and has fear and begins to sink? Notice this, when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hands. I'm telling you, the Lord's out there to save you. It's not trying to beat you down or kick you or do something else. It's simply to save you, to place you on his shoulders. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So what happens when you're placed on the shoulders of Christ? One, you're safe. There's simply a sense of protection. The psalmist said this, yea, I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Man, I'm telling you, you're talking about green pastures is when you're laid on the shoulders of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have troubles and trials, for we will. But just know that my Lord and Savior is able to deliver. I'm also thinking about David when he was that shepherd, the picture of the Christ to come. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 says, and David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Can you imagine being on the shepherd's shoulders that was able to deliver against anything? That's what the Lord is speaking about here. Why not come to him? Why not be found of him? Why not follow him? The Lord can deliver. The second thing I want you to see in this idea is not only there's protection, but there's also direction. When you're laid on the shoulders of Christ, you have no direction to follow of yourselves. It's like Noah in the ark. When the waters rose, he was just at the mercy of the ark. Wherever the wind blew, he went. And so we as Christ followers, when we're laid on the shoulders of Christ, we have to go where he goes. You ever been guilty of men wanting to have a leash with Christ? Lord, I want to follow you, but give me some room. Give me a leash, like a 100-yard leash. You been there? That's not the picture Christ gives us. We must be on His shoulders. We must follow Him. We must not be on a long leash. We must be that which He has called us to be. Thirdly, we have a sense of personal and intimate contact. The moment Christ reaches down and lays you on His shoulders is when you truly understand His love, mercy, and grace. And you recognize you are not a burden. You are not an unwanted life. You're not a wasted life. You're not just one of multitudes. You are His greatest desire, the object of His affection, the apple of His eye, the Bible speaks about. I wonder, would you recognize the shepherd is seeking you today? Have you been found, and are you willing to be placed on the shoulders of the Lord? Well, here's the last thing. Not just the sheep that strays and the shepherd that seeks, but now the Savior that shouts. Verse 6 says, and when He comes home, He calls together His friends and His neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. Notice where He's heading. First, we find that He's heading back to His house, a time there that they will simply celebrate. And so there's a whole bunch of pictures here. One, there's friends and neighbors that are coming to rejoice. He calls them together. Jesus was making clear that one day there would be a great time of reunion for all the found ones in Christ. One day there will be a time when all the saints of God will gather today. Paul reminds us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. I'm telling you, one day we're going to all gather with Him, and what a day that will be. Ephesians chapter 1 says that in the dispensations of the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's going to be a great day of celebration when we're all called together. You know, in reality, the church should be a miniature picture of that. The church, and I see how excited you are right now, amen, should be a picture of the saints of God gathered in the presence of the Lord. Friends and family gathered today. Secondly, I think it doesn't say here, but I wonder, does the fallen sheep rejoice? Does the fallen sheep rejoice in the fact that he's been found? I wonder, I was having a good time in the wilderness, and the Lord just come and snatched me up and carried me away. Let me remind you about the wilderness. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God's not mocked. For what a man soweth, that he shall also reap. The longer you stay in the wilderness, the more scars you're going to have in life. The longer you stay in the wilderness, the greater the chance you will have things that you bring with us, the consequence of sins that will follow you all the way to the gate of heaven. Yes, they'll leave when you enter in. I don't know how many people I know today that have lived a lifestyle in the wilderness and still carry those things. The quicker you can be found by the Savior, the quicker you can get on His shoulders, the quicker you can get to where He wants you to be, how much better that is. That's why the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We recognize the goodness of the shepherd. Every day you spend in the wilderness, the more scars you're going to carry, more shame, more guilt, more hurt. The third part of this is the faculty of heaven. The angels in heaven rejoice. Now, jump to verse 10. I didn't read this, but it kind of bleeds into the next parable. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Why? Because even the angels care about the people of God. Matter of fact, when you read the book of Hebrews, they are ministering spirits to the saints of God. We live in a world today where nobody cares about anybody. It all started way back when with Adam. Remember Cain and Abel, even them. Cain kills Abel. The Lord comes and says, where is Abel? And he said, am I my brother's keeper? He had no care for him. But God cares for you, and the ministering saints, the ministering angels of the saints, surely does. They rejoice. Why? Because it brings you back to a point that you were made to have an intimate fellowship with the Father. We were all made to have communion with Him. But lastly, notice this, the Father rejoices. Go back to verse 7. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than of the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Why does he shout about finding this sheep? Because the story's not really about a sheep. If you read the whole passage, there's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. This has nothing to do with a sheep in the wilderness somewhere, but a person made in the image of God, wandering far from the folds of God, that God desires to have back, that God desires to fellowship with, that God desires to have communion with. It was about a wayward people and a person coming home. Remember those four groups of people? The scribes and the Pharisees, the publicans and the sinners. Let me read verse 10 again. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repenteth. Here's the bottom line. All need to repent. The question is, have you repented and come to Christ? We sing this song sometimes. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then, when all of life is over, and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I wonder today, will you? I wonder, have you listened to the seeking of the Father? I've wondered if you felt the presence of God wanting to pick you up and put you on his shoulders and carry you home. I've wondered, have you said yes? Have you turned from your sins and your desire for the wilderness and turn back to the Father above? The Bible simply says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him dead, you will be saved. Today, don't leave here without being sure that you're in the fold of God. Don't leave here today without knowing for sure that you are in his protection, that you are on his shoulder, that you are at his throne of grace. What a terrible thought to leave this place not knowing whether you're a child of God or not. God's seeking and searching. Are you willing to be found? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes just for a moment. Bow your heads and think about your life. Perhaps never before has that song meant so much. The roll is called up yonder. Perhaps never has it been so close to that taking place. There is a day coming when the Lord's going to announce, it is time. Some of you are going to be so far in the wilderness, you'll have no idea. But sooner or later, the Bible will say this, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why not in the stillness of the moment, in the best way you know how, he said, Lord Jesus, save me. Find me, Lord Jesus. He knows exactly where you're at. He is willing and ready because you are precious in his sight. Why not make that public and walk down and say, Brother Paul, I just got saved, or Brother Paul, I got saved some time ago, never made it public. Why not make it today? I'm telling you, we're going to gather together one day. Why not make it public now? Maybe you are that good sheep, and maybe God's calling you to some work. Maybe God's calling you to get back right. Maybe you're wanting to pull away from the Lord. Whatever it is, don't leave here. But making sure you know you're in the right spot. God's calling when you come. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your power and might. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for this sense of urgency that you always seek us. Help us to turn from our ways to your ways. Even the next few minutes in the quietness of the hour, let us set our hearts upon you because you have set your heart upon us. Bless the invitation. Bless your people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.